This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Your duty is to work towards the welfare of the Ummah. Don't ask me, Allah, about the outcomes. I decide these things. Your duty is to work.
In the searing heat of Mecca, under the shade of the sacred Kaaba, lay the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his cloak serving as a makeshift pillow. This was a time of immense trial for the early Muslims, a period marked by relentless and bloody persecution. Among them was Khabbab ibn al-Arat, a man fatigued by torment at the hands of the pagan Meccans, and with a heart heavy with suffering. Khabbab approached the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he said, "I came to the Prophet as he laid in the Kaaba's shade, having made a pillow of his cloak. We had experienced," Khabbab said, "intense torture at the hands of the pagans. And so I said, Ala tastansiru lana, ala tad'u lana, will you not ask Allah to give us victory? Will you not pray for us?" And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's response was profound but also equally measured. He said, "Inna ar-rajula fi man qablakum kana yuhfaru lahu fil ardi fayuj'alu fihi." A man from those before you would be dug a hole in the earth where he would be placed. فَيُجَاءُ بِالْمِنْشَارِ فَيُوضَعُ عَلَىٰ رَأْسِهِ فَيُشَقُّ بِثْنَتَيْنِ وَمَا يَصُدُّهُ ذَٰلِكَ عَنْ دِينِهِ. Then a saw would be brought and placed on his head, and he would be sawed into two pieces, and that would not deter him from his religion. وَيُمْشَطُ بِأَمْشَاطِ الْحَدِيدِ مَا دُونَ لَحْمِهِ مِنْ عَظْمٍ أَوْ عَصَبٍ مَا يَصُدُّهُ ذَٰلِكَ عَنْ دِينِهِ. And he would be combed with iron combs, separating flesh from nerves and bones. Yet it would not deter him from his religion. And then he said to Khabbab, "Wallahi, I swear by Allah, لَيُتِمَّنَّ هَذَا الْأَمْرِ حتى يسير الراكب من صنعاء إلى حضرموت لا يخاف إلا الله والذئب على غنمه." By Allah, he said, "This matter, this religion will be accomplished so that a rider will be able to travel from Sana'a to Hadramaut, two cities in Yemen that were dangerous." He said, "People will travel between them fearing nobody but Allah and perhaps the wolf for your sheep." He said, وَلَكِنَّكُمْ تَسْتَعْجِلُونَ, but you are in haste. The story shows that moments of outpouring are not always necessarily blameworthy, nor necessarily an indication of hypocrisy or doubt. But it also shows that man, by way of his humanity, is hasty. It's natural. Allah Almighty has made it an instinct instilled in all humans. وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ عَجُولًا, Allah said, man is ever hasty. خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ مِنْ عَجَلٍ, man was created of haste. The word haste and its derivatives appear 19 times in the Quran. Here, it is key to note that the efforts you exert today in the championing of any cause of justice, whether that of Palestine or elsewhere, a Muslim cause or otherwise, may only come to fruition many years after your death. Remember that you are not more concerned for the Ummah's causes than Allah is. So don't despair if you don't see your efforts taking off during your lifetime. Your duty is merely to sow the seed with dedication. Then it is up to Allah to decide how and when to give life to matters. I mean, we burn out after a few months of activism and complain that nothing is changing. But whilst the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam invited to Islam around the clock in Mecca for 13 years, and it was nothing but persecution, were Allah to refuse to give him the power to resist and to fight. Sumayya, the first martyr, did not see Badr. She didn't see Uhud. She didn't see Al-Qadisiyah. She saw nothing but persecution and an early death in Mecca. Our mother Khadija never had the privilege of reciting a full copy of the Quran. It wasn't fully revealed by the time she had passed away. Allah Almighty said to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَاصْبِرْ إِنَّ وَعْدَ اللَّهِ حَقٌّ فَإِمَّا نُرِيَنَّكَ بَعْضَ الَّذِي نَعِدُهُمْ أَوْ نَتَوَفَّيَنَّكَ فَإِلَيْنَا يُرْجَعُونَ. So be patient, O Muhammad. sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Indeed, the promise of Allah is truth. And whether we show you some of what we have promised them or we take you in death, it is to us that they will be returned. Whether we show you or we don't, that's up to us. They will come back to us in the end, Allah said. Look, I understand the human desire to see the outcome of his or her work, the fruits of their labor, the fruits of their activism, sacrifices, an outcome of justice that abates the inner flames of frustration or anger. But in the grand scheme of things, none of this should really matter. What actually matters is to meet Allah, having carried out that concern, having tried your best with all what is at your disposal. What matters is to have earned the honor of being an active participant in the process of giving honor to the causes of truth and justice. Whether you live to see the finish line or not, that is inconsequential. Because the truest finish line is where? It's with Allah on the day of reckoning. A finish line that crosses into paradise or hell, not in this temporal world. No mortal brings honor to the religion. The religion brings us honor. So take your share of this honor by being part of this project, by being a visionary, by never despairing. Then hand over the baton to those who will come after you and will build upon what you did. So don't be in haste. Don't assume that your eyes must see any outcome today. All things will come just in time for Qadr, the decree of Allah. And the fact that Prophet Yunus gave up on his people when inviting them to Islam, since they rejected him so stubbornly, only for him to go back and find that they had all embraced Islam on their own accord, that's a message from Allah. That I, Allah, am the one in control of affairs. I decide how and when efforts come into fruition. Your duty is to work towards the welfare of the ummah. Don't ask me, Allah, about the outcomes. I decide these things. Your duty is to work. And allow me to share with you here one final practical example of this, since we are on the topic of Palestine. Ali ibn Tahir al-Sulami was a jurist of the Shafi'i school of thought, teaching in the Umayyad Mosque in Damascus. And he authored a book which detailed the rulings of war, explained the Quranic verses that address it, the duties of different people towards it. The book frequently cites al-Ghazali and other classical scholars. It was, you can say, the first scholarly response to the Crusades, which had by that time conquered Jerusalem. The initial public readings of this book were in the year 1105, just 6 years after Jerusalem had been conquered by the Crusaders. So you would assume that these readings would be popular due to the urgency of the matter. Yet amazingly, subhanAllah, they were poorly attended. And a year after this, Ali ibn Tahir, the author, passed away. So he didn't live to see much. Fast forward just 81 years to the blessed land of Ash-Sham. The night sky should be filled with tension, yet there is a surprising calm and excitement fills the air. This time, thousands of Muslims have gathered in a hushed huddle to hear a reading of a book. His book. Pin drop silence is only broken by weeping sounds of the sincere or the bellows of Takbir, Allahu Akbar, and led by Salahuddin and his teacher, Nuruddin Az-Zengi, a once disparate Muslim community of various ethnicities and languages became united by Islam and inspired into action by the book of Ali ibn Tahir. And it was read in the lead to the decisive battle of Hattin, the battle in which Jerusalem was liberated by Salahuddin. One can imagine, therefore, the reaction of Ali ibn Tahir when, inshallah, on the day of judgment, he is told that your book played a key role in the recapturing of Jerusalem. What is the point of saying this? Beware of the arrogance of assuming that you must see the outcome of your labor. Beware of being in haste. We are responsible for the striving, not for the result. We are responsible for the journey, not for the arrival. We are responsible for the struggle, not for the victory.